Open our Bibles to First Epistle of John, chapter 1. John 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, that which we contemplated, our hands handled, concerning the word of life. And the life has been manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and report to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has been manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we report to you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is indeed with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we to you, that your joy may be full. And this is the message which we have heard from him, and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all or every sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from every unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We'll just commit our time to prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank thee for the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make us wise unto salvation. Every word of God is pure, sanctified by the truth, we pray. Illuminate our eyes to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us faith to believe, hearts to obey, and minds to take in the wonderful truths that are in thy Holy Scriptures. We pray these things, asking thy blessing upon the Sunday school downstairs, and wherever thy word is spoken today in the earth, we pray that it will, as thy word says, not return to thee void, but accomplish that where unto it is sent. For this we pray, asking thy blessings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. They say pilots in small airplanes, the way for them to keep their bearings is to keep their eye on the horizon. And we do that well in our scriptures by keeping our eyes focused on the horizons of the Holy Scripture. Staying within the banks of the scripture keeps us on our bearings and keeps us focused. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, I wanted to say a few words this morning on the topic of fellowship. And we're going to do a little exegesis on this little passage here, these 10 verses. And you come with me as we look into the very first verse, where the writer is John the Evangelist. And he's writing to those at that time who were facing great obstacles in the Christian faith. This is probably about maybe 70 or 80 years after our Lord Jesus had been crucified and risen again. This is written late in the writings of the scriptures. He's writing at a time where there were people who were called Gnostics. They were people who believed that you came into the knowledge of things, that material things were evil, that the Lord Jesus Christ, since the scriptures had said that he was a true man with partaker of blood and flesh, they said he could not have been the Son of God. So John is primarily writing to those kind of people. Do we have people like that today in our world that have wrong teaching in regard to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, we have people who say that Christ did not die on the cross, that he was a spirit that left his body just before he went to the cross. That's what the Muslims teach. So you have at least a billion people. They're teaching that kind of thing and say that he was not the Son of God, but he was the Son of Mary. The Jews said in one of their passages, is not this the son of Joseph? They appreciated the fact that he would have been a natural person in their midst, but not the Son of God. There are other people who say he took on his sonship at his incarnation. Others say he took on sonship at his baptism. Others say he took on his sonship at the time of his commencement of his public ministry, when he was about 30 years old. And so how do we combat error concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? The way to combat error is to know the truth. Like they teach bankers to understand counterfeit, they don't study counterfeits. What they do is they make them study what real money looks like. You spend a lot of time examining money, feeling it, touching it, examining it, looking at it. When a counterfeit comes along, you'll know it, you'll recognize it. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to concentrate on the positive truths concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. It is by imbibing truth, meditating on it, understanding it, studying the Holy Scriptures, that we come in to the illumination of things that we need spiritually. We need to be taught by the Spirit, not just taught mentally, intellectually, but taught by the Spirit of God the great things concerning the Father and the Son, Lord Jesus Christ. And so, let us take a look at verse 1. He's saying here, verses 1 and verse 2, he uses the term, the one that we says, we heard him, we saw him, we touched him, we contemplated him. He's saying in verse 1 and verse 2 that the Lord Jesus Christ was a real man. And this man was an eternal deity. He was from eternity, that which was from the beginning. And he says, this one is the word of life. Life, L-I-F-E. He was not an illusion, he was a real person. And the way to come into a relationship with the Father was through the Son, the real man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, we have seen him and we bear witness. And we report to you, or bring this message to you, the eternal life, which was with the Father, manifested to us. And so, beloved, what our writer is telling us here by the Spirit is that the one who was the Lord Jesus Christ was from eternity. In the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was a distinct person in the Godhead. He was with God, he was God. He was God manifest in flesh. And John is saying to us, this is the one that we need to know. We need to come into a knowledge of him, and he is the eternal life. Elsewhere, John says in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that we may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And so eternal life is a knowledge of God the Father and God the Son by the Holy Spirit. That's how we come into the knowledge of the great truths of our Christian faith. I mentioned this morning that in the Old Testament, you really don't have the word Father but a few times. He's presented there to the Old Testaments in a progressive revelation, beginning with the fact that he was the Almighty God. Then he says they began to know him as the I Am, Exodus chapter 3. Then later, let's take a look at it for a second. Exodus chapter 6. Verse 2. God spoke to Moses and he said, I am the Lord, or I am Jehovah. I appeared unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as the Almighty God. That's how God was known to them. But, he says, by my name Jehovah, or Lord, you probably have capital L, capital O-R-D, I was not made known to them. Verse 6, therefore I say unto the children of it, I am Jehovah. And so we begin to learn in there the revelation of God as Jehovah, the God in relationship to his covenant people. We come up to the New Testament, we have this wonderful revelation of who God is to those who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 18, he says, no one has seen God at any time. But the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared or revealed or manifested him. And so the Lord Jesus Christ came here. One of his great missions was to redeem us, to go to the cross of Calvary and be the atonement, be the sacrificial lamb, rise again so we could be justified, so we could be declared right with God, so we could have peace with God. But he's also the one, John says in verse 2 here, at the end of verse 2, and has been manifested to us. The manifestation of the Father by the Son to those who have faith. Okay, we spend a lot of time as brethren, and rightly so, we spend an enormous amount of time preaching the gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Redeemer and he died on a cross for our sins. We need to do that. We need to emphasize that. But we also need to emphasize another aspect, which is the knowledge of God himself and his person and his Son. In verse 3, he says, here's what we saw and we heard and we report to you. This was not to be a secret. This was an open testimony and a witness by John. And he uses that word. He said, we bring this report to you. We bring back a report of something we have learned and we share with you. And what was this that he was sharing? He's saying, we share with you that you also, you being those who would come to faith, come to belief in Christ. He says in the middle of verse 3, you also may have fellowship with us. You know, if we were writing this passage, I think we would probably reverse it a little. We would have said fellowship with the Father, with the Son, Jesus Christ, and then we could have fellowship with each other. But he tenderly brings those who have faith right into the communion that he himself had. He said, we were with Christ. We saw him. He was a real man, a real person. He was the one who laid his head on the bosom of Christ. Probably John had a deeper, serene, satisfying relationship by his faith in Christ than of all the writers. And he used these words like this, life and fellowship, communion, sharing. Someone has said of fellowship, we could define it this way. Fellowship means a close association or relationship. In Christian terms, this means mutual acceptance of and submission to the truth of Christian faith. Sharing in personal knowledge and heartfelt obedience to God through Jesus Christ. It is more than a mental assent that Jesus is the Christ. It involves a mutual acceptance of all the teachings and all the truths and the doctrine that concern who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he taught and what the apostles taught concerning the results of a person who has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It involves church truth. It involves, as we just read from our definition, it involves submission to the truth. Why is this vital? You know what? We live in an epoch and era where the ideas of the democratic Western world have invaded the churches and the assemblies. This idea that of opinions, ideas, not submitting to elders, not submitting to truth, kind of like being a member of a church, or as one writer said, we want to have our Christian faith and our sin mixed up together. We don't want to be submitting to any truths concerning the person and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, Paul says in Romans 1:16, he says the gospel is given for obedience of faith. You know, and gospel means, it's an Anglo-Saxon word that means God's story. I like that definition. The truths concerning the Lord Jesus Christ is God's story to us to bring us into a life with him that involves our mutual acceptance of the truth concerning Lord Jesus Christ. End of verse 3, he says, you have fellowship with us, koinonia, communion, this association of sharing with one another in thoughts we have, worship of, praise to God the Father and God the Son. He says our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. I think it's kind of it's a staggering thought to think that the Almighty God, the I Am, the Jehovah of the Old Testament, the Christ of the New, this one who is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, this one who Paul says, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, this one who he says in his priestly prayer. He is a holy Father and a righteous Father. This one who is holy and righteous. Holy meaning he is completely, absolutely, unquestionably, 100% apart from sin. Not a trace of sin in the Holy Father, is there? He's a righteous Father, meaning he's a holy Father, and he will have nothing to do with sin. His eyes are too holy to even perceive sin. But he's a righteous Father, and he's had a plan and a purpose to deal with the issue of sin in a way that was honoring to his glory and his majesty. And he did that through the sending of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to be the substitutionary sacrifice once for all, to put away sin, as John says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, not the sins of the world. But he dealt with the issue of sin as far as God was concerned. And to think that that God and that Father would have fellowship with the likes of us, if this wasn't written in the Scriptures, as it is in verse 3, I wouldn't believe it. I could not believe what I'm reading here if it wasn't in the Holy Scriptures. But John says it's true. He says, I'm telling you, we saw him. We were there. We were eyewitnesses of him. I saw him. I touched him. I had my head on his bosom. I know what I'm talking about. I'm bringing to you a report, a witness. And he's stressing this fact. We've read these things so many times, we kind of gloss over it. We just rush over it in our readings. I do also. But here he's saying, we have fellowship with the Father. And not only that, but with his Son, Jesus Christ. And who is Jesus Christ? Who is this Jesus Christ that he's talking about? He's saying Jesus is his name in humanity. They shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus, Jehovah the Savior, the man Christ Jesus. Christ, the anointed one, Psalm 2, the Messiah, the one who was deity. Deity in humanity. Humanity in deity. Verily, verily God, and verily, verily man. Very God of God, and very man of man. This sounds like a catechism, like an orthodoxy, but you know what? Acts 2:42 says they persisted in the doctrine or teaching and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. Teaching and fellowship. Teaching and fellowship. What kind of teaching? Doctrines concerning who Christ is, who the Father is, who we are. And then he goes on to say, these things, verse 4, we write to you that your joy may be full. The world cannot give joy. The only deep satisfaction will come from the blessings that come from faith in a sin-forgiven life through the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, we could, as brothers, go around the room and stand up one by one and enumerate the multitude of spiritual blessings that have come to us through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are holy and blameless before him in love. We are forgiven of our sins. We are adopted as his sons. We have the Holy Spirit. We have an inheritance amongst the sanctified. We have hope of heaven. We have given the gift of being royal priests and holy priests. Royal priests to bring the message of Christ to men, and holy priests to bring Christ to God. That's what we did this morning, isn't it? Yesterday, we talked to someone on the street. We serve as a royal priest, bringing Christ to the heart of a man. We come together as believers in fellowship. We serve as holy priests to present the fragrance of Christ to the Father. That is what a holy priest does. To offer spiritual sacrifices with our lips, giving praise unto the Lord. And so we have this fellowship, which is this sharing in the holiness and the righteousness of God. And he says in verse 4 that your joy may be full. Fullness of joy. A brother was telling me that in Sea Isle on Saturday nights, Sea Isle City, people try to find their joy. I guess it's in the clubs and the restaurants, the grills, and the places where people go to get inebriated. And what does Paul say in Ephesians 4? Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with Holy Spirit. And so that's what John the writer is saying also, that we as believers have a communion, a fellowship, a sharing in the life of Christ by faith. And it's a joy that doesn't have to have intoxicants or drugs or the music of the world, the entertainment, the escapism, the amusements. To amuse means to be against musing, not thinking. That's the devil's great tactic, is to get us to be amused so we don't have to think anymore. Just let him invade us with his ideas and his thoughts. And so our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. Fellowship is not a smorgasbord. It's not like you come to a banquet and pick and choose. Well, I'll take this and I'll take that. I'll come when I want, come when I don't want. Do this, do that. Don't participate. Be a spectator and not a participator. I don't think that's the idea of fellowship. The idea of fellowship is a mutual acceptance and participation and being alive in the purposes of the graces of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he goes on to verse 5. This is the message which we heard from him. He's saying, when we were with Christ, we heard messages from him. You know, we have the Gospels, but we don't have every word in the Gospels that Jesus spoke to the disciples. We don't have them all. In Acts, there's a verse where it says, did not our Lord say it's more blessed to give than to receive? But you can't find those exact words in the Gospels, can you? But they said, he said that. And so he said other things to the disciples. And so, look, let's take a look at verse 5 very carefully. This is the message which we heard from him, that is from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we declare to you, and this was the message, that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. Well, we can't find those exact words from the lips of the Savior in the Gospels, but that's the message that Christ presented. That the God and Father that he came from, he says, I came from the Father, I returned to the Father, I came from God, I go back to God. He's saying, this one is, he is light. You know, it's not until you get to John 4 that we find out that God is love. But first, he is light. We find the same thing in John's Gospel. In chapter 1 of John's Gospel, he says of Christ, he is the true light. You don't find anything about the love of God until you get to chapter 3 of John's Gospel. But I think I mentioned this one other time, perhaps here, that you go to a Christian bookstore, and they have plaques on, that you can buy, God is love, and they have tracks, say, plaque that says God is light, and the merchants will tell you, the ones that say God is love, they sell them out. But the ones that say God is light, nobody buys them. I've never been to anybody's house or business place where you had a text that said God is light. And what is John saying here? He's saying that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Oh, beloved, oh, friends. I mean, we are persons who are sinners, redeemed by grace. We know what it is to have been, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, we were once in that darkness. We were once in a place where we had no life towards God. We were lifeless. We were dead. Paul says we were dead in our sins and trespasses, walking in darkness. He says you were once children of darkness. Darkness is a spiritual place where God is not brought into the conversation. God is not brought into the decision making. God is not brought into trusting. You know, I met a lady on an airplane who, she was about 80 years old. She was telling me her life history, how she had purchased these properties, gone here, done that, had these businesses. So finally, it was Christmas time. I said, so what do you think about Christ? So what does Christ have to do with this conversation? I said, I'm just curious. What do you think about him? She says, well, you know what? I was born and raised in a Methodist church where we had a fire brimstone preacher, and all he talked about was sin and darkness and hell and all this kind of stuff. And I don't really want to get involved in that. So I said to her, well, you know the Apostle Paul, what he said of himself? He said, I am the chief of sinners. And Peter said, Lord, I am a sinful man. Now, if Peter and Paul could say that about themselves, where does that put like us? So, well, I guess if they were sinners, I guess I'm a sinner too. And then she said to me, what is sin? I said, sin is living a life that is independent of God. I put it in language she could understand. 1 John 3, 4 says the same thing. It says, sin is lawlessness. Sin is living without any regard to God and His requirements and His holiness and His righteousness. Sin is independency. Sin is living a life that is independent of God. Isn't that what Adam and Eve did? In effect, what they said to God was, you know what? We know you gave us rules, but you know what? We can make it ourselves. We can do it our way. And Isaiah picks that up, doesn't he? He says, we've all gone our own way. Like sheep going astray. And so he says here, God is light. God is absolute light. He's absolutely pure. He's absolutely holy. He's absolutely righteous. And nothing is hidden from him. All things are naked and laid bare and open to his eyes, with whom we must give an account one day. Verse 6, he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. If we say that we have fellowship with him, him who is light, and yet we walk in darkness. You know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:14 that there's no participation between light and darkness. And so in verse 6 he's speaking about people who never were saved at any time. They're walking habitually in the darkness. And so this is a great, great warning to those of us who have faith, as a challenge to our hearts, as we examine our own lives and do like a little inventory and think about our minds, our souls, our hearts, what we listen to, what we obey, whether we are walking in the place of darkness or walking in the place of light. In verse 7, he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from every sin. And so in this verse here, we have this tremendous shifting from walking in darkness to walking in light. And there's three evidences of the fact that we have been saved. Number one, first evidence is where we walk. He's not saying how we walk, he's saying where we walk. We walk in the light, we're basically taking a position that we're no longer under Adam, which is leading down into death, but we're behind Christ, who leads us to life. It is following Christ, believing in Christ, loving Christ. It doesn't mean you have 100% walk with the Lord. He's not saying that. He's not saying how we walk. He's saying where we walk. If we walk in the light of who he is, and we made that commitment to Christ. Number two, he's saying we have fellowship with one another. You know, there's people who claim to be Christians, but they feel that it's okay not to participate in fellowship with other Christians. That they can live a life as a Christian with maybe watching a TV program or some kind of Christian music, and that is satisfactory as evidence of their faith in Christ. But I would encourage the brethren here, the ones who are here today, we need to be encouraged to do exactly what we're doing here today. One of the evidences of the fact that we are saved and we belong to Christ is our coming together to have fellowship with each other. That's one of the evidences of it. And the third evidence is the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from all sin, or every sin. This is a tremendous statement in Scripture. This has to do with our initial salvation. This has to do with our nature as sinners. When people come to saving faith in Christ, and they come in repentance towards God and faith in Christ, I would say that it's virtually impossible. It would be impossible for a person to come to God in faith and enumerate and confess every single sin that they ever committed in their life, sins of omission and sins of commission, all their life long, and lay them out before the Lord one by one in the hopes that through that confession of those sins they could be saved. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin, the ones you don't even remember, the ones you didn't even think were sins. As far as God is concerned, the blood of Christ eradicated them. They were lifted off of you and put on Christ on the cross, all of them. They were all future to him at the time, past, present, future, known and unknown, confessed and unconfessed, big ones, small ones, all of them. That's what he's saying here. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, God's Son, not just anybody's Son, but the Son of God, cleanses us from all sin. That's the initial salvation we come when we have saving faith in Christ. Those of us who are saved here, we know there was a time we came to Christ. For me, him who knew no sin, God made him sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's him we sang at the end by Paget. That nearer we could not be. We be in Christ. You cannot be closer to God than being in Christ. And I remember as a teenager being converted to Christ and the warm glow of knowing that I was loved as Christ was loved. That I was as righteous in Christ as ever I could be. Even if I went to heaven, I could not be more righteous. Because being in Christ. Because his Son, God's Son, cleansed me from all sin, every sin. The initial transaction of salvation is a wonderful place to be. And anyone here who has not come to that saving faith, this is where we need to be. Resting in the blood of Christ. That blood sanctifies, washes, cleanses, justifies. The justifying blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You know, there are people who claim after they're saved, they have what's called sinless perfection. They say, well, based on verse 7, I've been washed from all sin, so I have no sin. And John is saying, if we say those kind of things, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. This is a, I would say, problem in the assemblies. This verse we just read here. There are people in assemblies who are doing things that are sinful, but they don't recognize it. And when brought to their attention by an elder or a brother or sister, they become defensive and argumentative, and you can't exhort them. And anybody here who's in an eldership position or tried to exhort someone, you understand what I'm talking about. And this is a pernicious problem in the assemblies right now. I think Brother Holsteiser put it this way. If 25 years ago the world was at, say, M, the assemblies were at, say, H, now the world is at, say, T, and we are at M. And when the world's at Z, we'll be at T. Do you understand what I'm saying? There are words that are used in newspapers today and advocates for same-sex marriage that would not even have been breathed by brethren 25 years ago. There are truths being taught today about any number of issues that you all know about that are being advocated in churches all across the country that 25 years ago would never have been even mentioned in public gatherings. Okay, that's the world, brethren, especially those of us all, we need to understand. We're dealing with young people whose brains at, say, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, they're in an environment and a culture that is not what you and I grew up in. They live in a different culture and a different world and a different language and a different mindset, and they go to a different smorgasbord than the one you go to. And we need to be awake and sensitive about this, and we need to teach them, encourage them. And I tell you from experience that if you do that and you try to teach them that it's wrong, they will fight you on it and they will be defensive about it. And that's what John is saying. If you say you have no sin, you are deceiving yourself. There are people today in the assembly who are committing sins that they say are not sins. They call evil good and call good evil. And so I say this to encourage us as brethren that we need to be very alert and very sensitive as to what John the writer says in verse 8 here is the truth. What truth is he talking about? He's talking about the truth of the Christian faith. He's talking about the truth of holiness, the truth of sanctification, the truth of fellowship is what he's talking about here. And people think they can be like the world, act like the world, engage in the things of the world, and still have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. That's what he's addressing here. He's saying you're deceiving yourself if you think you can walk in both places. And Paul says, what participation between light and dark, between believers and unbelievers, between righteousness and unrighteousness? And so we have these stark lines laid out in Scripture. There's no gray zones with John. He says in verse 9, if we confess our sins. Now he's not speaking about the nature of sin. He's not talking about our sin nature. He's talking about specific acts of sins that are committed by Christians. He said, if we commit a sin, he, that is God, is faithful. He's faithful in one way. He's faithful to the promises he's made in his holy scriptures. He's promised from again and again in the writings that those who come and confess their sins, like David did in Psalm 32, blessed is he whose sin is covered, whose sin is forgiven, whose sin is repented of and confessed. He's speaking about Psalm 51, when David comes and he confesses his sin, and the joy of his salvation is restored to him. He's not talking about being saved here. He's talking about the joy of his salvation being restored. He's talking about relationship with God and fellowship. Verse 7 has to do with our salvation. Verse 9 has to do with our fellowship. And so he's saying here that God is faithful to his own promises, to his own character, to his own glories, to his own person, and he is just to forgive us our sins. Just on what basis? Righteous. God is righteous to forgive those who come to him through the blood of Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason is because the blood of Christ provided a foundation upon which God could dispense mercy to sinners. Romans 3 puts it this way, that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a mercy seat or propitiation through faith in his blood, so that God could be just and justify those who have the faith of Jesus. And so this is a wonderful passage here to remind our hearts that God is faithful to his own character and to his own purposes and his own blessings. But he's also just. He doesn't just sweep things under the carpet. Boys will be boys and, you know, people do things. Now he's saying, if you come as a believer and you're out of fellowship with God because of sin, you can be restored to fellowship. We don't lose our salvation. In verse 7, he's saying, if you are under the blood of Christ and you're born again, you can't be unborn any more than a natural child can be unborn. They can't unborn themselves. And so we have assurance of salvation in verse 7. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But if we do sin, he says, and we confess those sins, he will forgive us. He will remit them away from us, release us from them. That's the idea. The guilt of it is taken away. Verse 7 has to do with the penalty of sin. Verse 9 has to do with the power of sin in our life. He breaks the power of canceled sin. And he will cleanse us from all or every unrighteousness. And I'm not really sure exactly what John is saying in terms of if we're forgiven of all our sins that we've confessed. I think that there's a sense in which, and I think my brethren and brothers just understand this, that when we sin in our minds, in our actions, in our words, we say things, we do things that they just aren't quite right. We don't even know how to explain that it's a sin. But we know in our inner being, in our soul, in the deep recesses of our heart, we know when we've done something or said something isn't quite right. Or maybe we had an opportunity to be a blessing, so we didn't take that opportunity. And you think about it later, maybe at nighttime, and you think, like, you know what? I could have been a blessing to that person. I wasn't. But you know what? At that time, we can bring them to the throne of grace. We can pray for them. I'll give you an example. I like to give out tracts to people, but I find that if I come across a person who is, say, intimidating to me, I shy away from it. I'll give you an example. I got out of my car the other day, and there was a guy on a motorcycle with the tattoos and the fierce look, like a Viking, you know. I didn't give him a tract. I was intimidated. I really was. But you know what? God knows my heart, and I can still bring him in prayer to the Lord, can't I? There's a sense in which I didn't fulfill my servant's duty. There's a sense of, like, I didn't do the right thing. But I think he's saying here, we go to the Lord. He cleanses us from all those things. He cleanses us from every unrighteousness. Everything we do that is not quite right. He, because he is just and because he's faithful, he cleanses us. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Why does he do that? He does that so we can have fellowship with him. That's what he's talking about here. He's saying, go back to verse 3. He says, I'm coming to you with the message that we got from the Savior. He's telling us, in his own words, all the things that Jesus taught him. He's telling us how to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. You want to be saved? Good. You come to Christ and have his blood cleanse you. You're out of fellowship with the Lord. You're not out of salvation, but you're out of fellowship. Good. Confess your sin. He'll cleanse you and put you back into fellowship with him. We all have children. We who have children, we know that if a child does something wrong, the fellowship with that child is broken by the wrongness of what they did. Isn't that so? And when the child comes back to the mother and confesses that they've done something wrong, the mother embraces them, receives them, and the fellowship, the joy of one another is restored. That's what he's talking about. Then he goes on to say in verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and his word is not in us. He's talking about here people who, they're not Christians. These are people who flat out deny that they ever sinned at all. Do you ever meet anybody who said they were not a sinner? I have. We were passing out tracts one day on the street, and this lady came up, and she said, you know, I've never committed a sin. I'm a sinless person. I don't need a Savior because I never committed a sin. So I asked her, I said, so you can say that you love the Lord your God with all your heart and your mind and your soul and your understanding. And you know what she did at that point? She started cursing God. I said, well, ma'am, I said, maybe you haven't sinned up to this point, but you just did just now, so let's get back to the gospel. You know, the thing, what Paul's speaking about, what John's speaking about here, he's saying, if we say we do not, never sinned, this is a person who's not living in a real world. They're not in reality. They're basically calling God a liar, saying, you know what, I know more about myself than God does. And I think one of the wonderful things about confession in verse 9 is, if we confess our sins to the Lord, it's not like we're telling him some secret like he didn't know before. All we're doing is telling him something he already knows. So why wouldn't we confess our sins? Why wouldn't we be in fellowship with the Lord? He wants to be in fellowship with us. That's what he's saying in verse 3. We have fellowship with, we have communion with each other. And what does this have to do with the fellowship at Linwood? I just want to say a few things based on what we just studied here. Number one, he that's not against us is for us. Luke 9:30. We don't condemn other Christians because they don't see fellowship the way we see it here. But we don't necessarily join them either. When the disciples had that discussion with the Lord, he didn't tell them to join the other people. What he said to them was, he that's not against you is for you. So we can pray for our Christians that are in Methodist Church or Baptist Church or wherever they are. But that doesn't mean we join them. The Lord's not telling us to do that. He's saying we need to walk in the light that we have and walk up to that light. Number two, it's a partnership, communion is, fellowship is. It's a partnership, one for all and all for one. So we all contribute to the teaching and fellowship, breaking bread and prayers. If we're brothers, we should come always with something to give to the Lord, but not determined to do it. Do you understand the difference? Every brother that comes to breaking bread should come with a gift to the Lord, but not determined to use it. Waiting on the Spirit to see how it fits with the worship service by the Spirit. Sisters should come always with gifts for the Lord. Because the silent prayer is still a priesthood. It's a silent priesthood, but it's as much a priest as a brother speaking audibly. Because we're a priesthood of believers, aren't we? 1 Peter 2 is sisters and brothers. We are, you sisters are royal priests and holy priests also. Number three, it's not a smorgasbord. We talked about that already. Number four, we should contribute as enabled. 1 Corinthians 12:18, and the gift the Lord has given to you. It is an organism, not an organization. It's a body functioning. We have names like brethren, brothers, sisters, saints, believers. No titles. A pastor, reverend, no clergy class, no special social class. It's an inclusive fellowship. It includes all believers, and it's an exclusive fellowship. We don't like to use those words in open brethren, but you know what? The fellowship is exclusive. It excludes all who have false teachings about Christ, and excludes all who deny Christ, and it excludes all who say they have never sinned. So it's a very exclusive fellowship we're in. It's okay to be exclusive, brethren, but also be inclusive, brethren. And so, I'm going to run down a list of 15 specific things, then we'll be done, of what I call biblical distinctives by which we should have fellowship with each other. God's Word is the sole authority, 2 Timothy 3. Gathering in Christ's sole name, Matthew 18. Gifts are by the Spirit, not by seminary training, 1 Corinthians 12. Plurality of leadership, Philippians 1:1. No clergy, no laity division. I've already eliminated most of the sects that are around us, haven't we? Brethren, you say, why am I doing this? You know why? Especially you young people. You need to know, why does Linwood have fellowship the way they do? Is it a biblical fellowship that you have here? I believe it is. Number 5, priesthood of all believers. 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9. Sisters, heads covered and silent. 1 Corinthians 11, 14. 1 Timothy 2, 12. Remembrance of the Lord. Acts 2, 42. Worship in spirit and truth. John 4, 20. Reception of one another as received by Christ. Romans 15, 7. Belief in the rapture before the tribulation. 1 Thessalonians 4. No money solicitation, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Baptism upon belief and by immersion in water, Acts 18. Bible readings, Acts 2, 42. No sign gifts, tongues, healings, miracles have passed away, 1 Corinthians 13, 8. Fellowship with each other, Acts 2, 42. That's 15 things. Okay? I don't know any place within 50 miles of Brandywine, Delaware, where any gathering of Christians meet the way I just said, except Brandywine Bible Chapel. I don't know any place around Linwood that meets according to those 15 biblical distinctives, except Linwood Bible Chapel. There's a reason why you meet the way you do it. It's a good thing. And I think it's okay to stress the biblical distinctiveness. Notice what I said. I didn't say brethren distinctive. It's biblical distinctives. And they're right. And we should follow them, practice them. It is the fellowship. And I would encourage the brethren of Linwood to keep doing what you're doing. I think you had an advertisement in a newspaper someplace about how you meet, how you gather. Somebody said to me today about a website that they would like to have here. The website could have how you meet. So I would encourage the brethren to be faithful to the Lord. Be saved or not saved. Be in fellowship. Keep short accounts with the Father. Have fullness of joy based on the writings of John. Be a participator and not a spectator and not an absentee partner. You know, a lot of businesses are partnerships. They're fellowships. And a lot of times the partners are absent. And it doesn't build up the fellowship of that partnership. And I would encourage you, brethren, to be in the enjoyment of what we read here about the truth that is in God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who loved us, gave himself for us, and who manifests to us the Father, as he himself said, I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Our God and our Father, we are thankful for your word. We thank you for the teachings that are so powerful and absolute. And we thank thee we have assurance of hope in studying your scriptures. There's nothing that is vague or confusing. We thank thee for the fellowship we have with each other, the fellowship concerning the Father and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the testimony and the witness of the Linwood Bible Chapel and this community. We thank thee for the light that shines here. Pray that it may continue until the coming of the Lord. Pray for their encouragement as a body of believers. Thank thee for the devotion and their adherence to biblical distinctives that are true and correct. Thank thee for the faithfulness of the brothers and sisters here. Pray for the young people coming up. Father, I pray that they would be determined to be like Daniel in the Old Testament, who purposed in his heart not to be polluted by the things of this world. But he went on for the Lord and his life was a testimony to his great faith in God the Almighty. I pray for men like Timothy to be raised up amongst the brethren who would stand strong for the Lord. Help us to be students of the Scriptures, study to show themselves approved unto God, said the Word. And I pray these things and ask thy blessings on the saints, their families, and for all their exercises and concerns and their love for each other. Pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.